There were a lot of dogs running that day. Thanks for being a part of that or supporting the effort. And if you're still interested in donating toward Ukraine, there's a way to do that right on our website. And again, 100% goes in that direction. Can we also celebrate this? On Sunday, we had 20 people go public with their faith in Jesus through baptism. Can we just... love it as God changes hearts and lives one life at a time. So let's turn our attention in the message for today. Series is entitled Killing It, and we began with anger and bitterness. Then we talked about guilt and shame. Last week we talked about envy and comparison, and today we're going to talk about worry and fear. And here's something that I've heard over the years, and maybe you've felt the same sort of way, that, you know, when we talk about worry and fear, and the Bible talks about that, you know, it's as if, you know, the command is and the call is, well, just stop it. But can you really just stop your emotions? And if you say, I just can't do that, you know what? You're right. We can't do that. Maybe you know this too, that in the Bible, the most common command that you will find is, do not be afraid. And we might say, well, is that it? You know, just stop it, just cut it out. But here's the thing, it's as if God gave us one for every day of the year, because 365 times it says, do not be afraid. But here's the thing that comes along with it. Every time there is a context, there is something that follows that command. It's not as if God's saying, you know what, just shut your emotions off, because that's just not the way that it works. But he says, do not be afraid, even in a world that sometimes gets so chaotic and so messed up. But there are reasons that are given of why we do not need to live in the constant state of worry and fear. Things will happen. We may feel anxiety. We may feel afraid, but we do not have to live in the constant state of that. And today we're going to parachute right into a context where Jesus is going to share that very message with his disciples, his friends. They've been walking together for 3 years. And Jesus is about to go on trial to be tortured and then crucified and put to death. But they don't see that picture yet. Jesus has been very upfront about that. But they still think, no, the Jesus train is going up and to the right, and he is going to be large and in charge, and we're going to go along with him, and everything is going to be great. Jesus knows better. And he knows that there's some chaos and some trouble right around the corner. And so what would he say to his friends about what is to come? So we're going to jump into a section that has often been referred to as Jesus' farewell discourse. It is spread out over a number of chapters in John 13, 14, 15, and 16. And we're just going to pick out parts here and there. And part of this moment has been captured in a painting that I think you've seen. It was painted by Leonardo da Vinci in the first service. I almost said Leonardo DiCaprio, but that's... something totally different there. Leonardo da Vinci captured this, and it's called The Last Supper. And Jesus has just announced, and you can kind of see the reactions, you know, that are happening in the room. Jesus has just announced that he is going to be betrayed by one of his own, by a guy named Judas. And you know what did not happen in that moment? The people at the table did not say, I knew it. I knew that guy was no good. I mean, after all, he's a fan of the Las Vegas Raiders and the New York Yankees. Guy owns a cat, has all the telltale signs of a dark heart, you know, going on. I knew that guy was no good. They're shocked. And then on the other side of that, Peter, one of the guys in that picture too, stands up, and it's like he clinks the glass a little bit. Hey, may I have everybody's attention, please? About to make an announcement here. Jesus, if everybody else betrays you, I'm going to stay faithful to you. And then paraphrasing a little bit, it's like Jesus says, funny you should mention that, Peter, because just tonight, you're going to betray me 3 times. So the treasurer and the board chairman are pretty much going up in flames, and there's a whole lot more chaos coming around the corner. And what is it that Jesus would speak into moments like that, knowing what he does, knowing what's ahead for all of his friends? What would he say to them? And when it comes to the whole issue of worry and fear and what they are about to face, what is the context of do not be afraid? Why not? What else is there? What else can we lean into? And while we cannot just shut off our emotions, we cannot shut off, you know, anxiety that happens around us, we can redirect it. We can put it into a context that can change so much about it. Here's what Jesus said, John chapter 16. This is near the end of this farewell discourse. I have said these things that in me you may have peace. What's the opposite of worry and fear? And it's that word right there. Well, Jesus, how does that work? How can we have peace when chaos is about to break out? How does that happen? Look what he says next. In the world, you will have tribulation. The word tribulation can also be translated as trouble. And that's a promise. You know, sometimes at the supermarket checkout, there's a Bible's book of promises, and it has a bunch of amazing things in there that are all true. You know, they're in the Bible, and they're great promises. You know what promise you will never find in there? This one. In this world, you will have trouble. Oh, man, that just meant so much to me, you know. But Jesus is saying, look, that's reality. In this world, you will have trouble. And then he goes on to say this, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So there's this reality of what happens in this world and also the reality of the difference that it makes to be in a relationship with Jesus. And at the beginning of his discourse, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. The word troubled here can literally mean to shudder. And isn't that a great picture of what fear can do to cause our soul, our spirit, our emotions to just shudder and maybe to shut down? And there's some aspect to it where Jesus says, let not your hearts. So there is some aspect over which we have some say in this, right? We don't have to let our hearts be troubled. Well, then what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to move our hearts in the direction where they are not afraid? And here's what Jesus said, and we're going to look at three themes that he talks about in his farewell discourse to his friends that allow us to redirect our worry and fear so that we can know the reality of this. In a world full of trouble, Jesus said, that's a promise. I don't need to be troubled. And I think, especially with the second part, there's things that we need to know and understand and put into practice about all of that. How does that happen? How do we redirect our fear? So let's take a look at that. Three themes, and the first one is this, to look beyond circumstances. Again, Jesus knows what is coming. And here's what he says in John 14, verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. And now notice this, believe in God, believe also in me. So not just, hey, shut it off, don't think about it, don't let it happen. Here's the context in which it's placed. Believe in God, believe also in me. He's talking about himself, Jesus speaking. Years ago, when my kids were very young, my daughter was playing softball. And when little kids play softball, it can be hard to stay focused in a game. You know, and if you're in the outfield especially, it can be a long time before you ever see anything coming your way. And so there were moments in which, you know, the planes were more interesting than what was happening, and putting dandelions in each other's hair, it was more exciting than what was happening. Bugs, you know, were caught and were shared in the outfield there. And one of the recurring statements that you make as a coach is a very basic thing in that moment. Keep your eye on the ball. Keep your eye on the ball. Not on the plane, not on the dandelions. Keep your eye on the ball. And you know what Jesus is saying here? In situations that can cause anxiety, keep your eyes on me. Because the circumstances that are just about to happen on the other side of that Last Supper, they're going to go out to a garden, and some guards are going to show up, and they're going to arrest Jesus. Peter's going to pull out a sword and whack off a guy's ear. Jesus is going to be unfairly tried and then crucified. And in the context of that, Jesus says, watch what I am about to do. There's going to be all kinds of circumstances, all kinds of things that go wrong from a human perspective that should not be the way that they are. Keep your eyes on me. Don't just see the circumstances that are around you, but see what I am doing in the middle of that. And this is a huge change of what is around the corner, because at the beginning of this same week, Jesus was like the celebrity that came into town and was celebrated. Check this out. They took palm branches, or took branches of palm trees, and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna." What does Hosanna mean? Literally, it means save now. Save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the, what's the next phrase? King of Israel. You know what this crowd is doing? They are seeing Jesus walk into town on a day that we often call Palm Sunday, and they see him as the rescuer of their nation. You're going to be the king who's going to kick out the occupying Roman army, and we as a nation are going to experience one of our glory days again. Now, how do you know that? It talks about these palm branches, right? And I don't know if you ever thought that was kind of weird. I grew up going to church, and when we were kids on Palm Sunday, we used to get a palm branch. And so what do you do with a palm branch? You whip your friends with the palm branch. Because, I mean, it was there, and so there really, you know, really wasn't much else to do with a palm branch. And what does that mean? It just seems so random. But to them, it was very meaningful. The palm branch in Israel at this time was like a national symbol. So in America, maybe it's like a bald eagle, or it'd be like waving the flag. Let me give you one example of a coin from ancient Israel, and there it is, their national symbol. And so when they're waving palm branches when Jesus is coming in, you know what it amounts to? This is a political rally. And they're viewing Jesus as the one who is going to lead them into a new age of glory days. But we want you to be in the seat of power, and it's going to go well for us and everybody who's a part of us, and we will get rid of them. But Jesus, bring back the kingdom. And you know, he did come to start a kingdom, but not that kind of kingdom. It was a kingdom of a different kind. A kingdom where it didn't matter what your nationality is, and matter what your ethnicity is, and matter what your culture is, and matter what language you speak, that all are welcome into the kingdom that he came to start. And he was so clear about it. But a whole group of people continued to view him through their own lens, their own understanding, their own motives, their own, let's just, you know, even put it in terms that I think are really true for that moment, their selfishness, that this is about us and you are going to come to make it better for us. That same crowd that welcomed him and was waving palm branches saying, "You're the man, Jesus." Right after the Last Supper, you know what they're yelling? "Crucify him. Crucify him." What caused an entire crowd of people to flip-flop so dramatically and so quickly? They wanted Jesus on their terms. "Jesus, here's what you can do for us." And I think there's a lesson there that applies to our faith as well, that sometimes we want God on our terms. And the mistake that comes along with that is when our terms do not play out, at least not circumstantially, we just kind of walk away from all of it. But Jesus is saying, believe in God, believe also in me. Trust me on my terms, not yours. And there will be moments in which that calls us to look beyond the circumstances that we do not want, that we would rather not have. But Jesus says, keep your eyes on me. That there's a God who's bigger than the circumstances that we may experience in a given moment. So focus on him. Trust him on his terms. And they must have thought, you know, when Jesus was going to, you know, be crucified, that they were going to be left all alone. And not only is the treasurer and our board chair gone and they've kind of gone up in flames, but now Jesus is going to be crucified and it must be over. And Jesus, thinking about that, says, I will ask the Father and he will give another helper. That means one who comes alongside, one who is there to give you the support that you need, to be with you forever. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Whatever it is that we face, we are never alone in a relationship with God. Not ever. But a lot of times what fear does is lead us to a place where we think it's all just about me in this moment. And maybe sometimes we shut ourselves off from the world that is around us and from the people that are around us. But Jesus says, with him, you are never alone. Come what may, no matter what the circumstances look like. Keep your focus on him. Trust him on his terms. Look beyond what you face. Second way we can redirect our fear is to lean into community. To lean into community. So Jesus knows he's about to die and eventually he's going to rise again from the dead, be resurrected, and he's going to ascend into heaven. Now what? What are those followers of his supposed to do and how are they supposed to relate? Because they've been following after him for some 3 years. And check out what Jesus says. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. It talks about many rooms. Some translations, and maybe you kind of grew up with this one, where it says many mansions. And there's an old hymn that says, I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. And it's kind of this picture that everybody's getting this ginormous home, you know, on some, you know, rise off in the distance, but everybody's kind of spread out. But that's not the picture at all. Many rooms is a much better translation, and here's why. In the city that Jesus lived in when he was here for the 3 years that he went public, it was called Capernaum. And in Capernaum, they unearthed this. This is the foundation of a huge home that was found there that had many rooms. And the picture went like this, that as a family began, it would be pretty small and you didn't have much more than you needed. But as a family grew and maybe there was a marriage and then there were some kids and you know, you had multiple generations under one roof, they would just keep adding rooms on. And so in essence, everybody lived under one roof. And the picture is everybody was together, that there was community. And Jesus is saying, you know what? One day, you know what the reality is going to be? Eternal community. And there's an interesting statement in the book of Revelation, one other time where people are waving palm branches. And it says that people of every nation, tribe, and tongue are there. And there is this eternal community. But here and now, maybe one of the ways in which we can get a little taste of what heaven is going to be like is to be in meaningful community with other people here and now and be connected to other people. What fear often does is make the circle around ourselves very small. And maybe we isolate and we shut off, and the picture here is of being connected to other people. And one of the ways that we can redirect whatever anxiety we may feel, there may be help from the people who are around us that we are connected to. My Father's house are many rooms. There's great connection. There's community for all. And if it were not so, I would have told you that I go prepare a place for you. And I'm going to come again and take you to myself so that I may be where you are also. If we don't enjoy community here, we're not going to be crazy about heaven, because it is going to be an eternal community of people connected not only to God, but also to each other. One more way to redirect our fear is to live out compassion. When Jesus says things multiple times, we really need to lean in and listen to what he's saying. Because when there are repeats, that is for the sake of emphasis. Let me show you a couple verses all throughout this farewell discourse here as Jesus is speaking to his friends. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And in case we missed it, This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then just a couple verses later, these things I command you so that you will love one another. Do you think Jesus is making a point? And the answer is, yes, he is. And so he's about to leave. What is the new command that he gives to his followers? To love one another. Now, what is love, right? I think we live in a culture and we have a language that is very inexact with what that means. I mean, we love everything from, you know, hot dogs to a team to our spouse. And I think we all know those things are not exactly on the same level, right? So what does this mean? I want to show you a picture that, and really by way of video, that tells us that love is primarily an action. That is something we do. Now, does it include what we feel? Sure. Love has an emotion with it, but we really degrade love when we reduce it just to an emotion, that it's some warm, fuzzy feeling or some sort of, you know, ooze that we have for somebody else. It is first and foremost, it's a commitment. It's an action. Love is something we do. During the pandemic, I think we all know there was a time where people were in retirement homes or healthcare facilities when family members even were not allowed to visit. And there's a lady who had been struggling with Alzheimer's for 17 years. And all of a sudden, her husband could not visit her in person. So let me show you what he did. And he did this because she didn't remember any recent things, but she remembered some of the songs from her youth. And so check out what he did.
They are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world.
How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. When we, you know this verse, when we be.
And day after day, he'd stand outside the window and he would sing. That's one example of what love looks like. Does it include an emotion? Yep. But it is about a commitment. Love is an action verb. So what does that mean for people like us? You know, here we are, thankfully, you know, coming out of this whole pandemic time. What does it look like? And I want to suggest to you something that we are looking to expand and grow as a part of Washington Heights. And maybe you want to be a part of this. But we are looking to expand our care and the ways that we can just extend a hand of compassion in Jesus' name. Compassion is a word that we use a lot around here, and by definition, compassion is showing God's love in practical ways. And this is right off our webpage here. What are some of the ways that we're looking to do this? Pastoral counseling on a short term, hospital and nursing home visitation, hospice visitation, respite for caregivers. To be a caregiver on an ongoing basis is very exhausting. Wouldn't it be nice to give those people a break here and there? Support for members with terminal illness, homebound visitations, meals provided when people need it, praying for people when those opportunities are there, and there are more than those. And so if you're looking to say, yeah, how can I make that real? Where I can apply even the words that Jesus shared on that day with his friends. Here's how you can do this, you know, right in live time on that connection card. If you just put your name, a way to get in touch with you, and you just write the word care, we'll be in touch with you very quickly. And we would love to plug you in to a greater effort, a growing effort to live out the reality of those words that Jesus shared on that day. Words like what? These things I command you so that you will love one another. Love is showing in practical ways. Near the end of his farewell address, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Notice whose peace it is, right? It's something that we receive from him. And so when anxious circumstances present themselves, what are we going to do? And Jesus gives us some ways to not let our hearts be troubled. How do we do that? Look beyond the circumstances. Eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on him. He is bigger and he is better than whatever it is that's happening around us. Lean into community, the connection with other people. We were not made to journey through this life alone. We were made to be connected. And then also live out compassion. Don't let that circle get real small around myself, but to be engaged in extending compassion, just as Jesus called us to do. And there's a peace that he can give to us that we cannot find in ourselves. And what that means is, in a world of trouble, I do not need to be troubled. Anxious circumstances will happen, but I don't have to live with the constant sense of anxiety that is just energized and nonstop. But in order to receive his peace, the gift of peace must be received. It's something that we need to do personally. And maybe even it begins by stepping into that relationship with him and recognizing that's what Jesus came to do. That's why he allowed himself to be crucified, to die, to rise again, so that he could conquer sin and death. We could enter a relationship with him. And in the day-by-day experience that we have in this world that sometimes has chaos, there's a way that we can journey with him and discover his peace. And I invite you to bow your heads together with me. God, thank you so much for the reality of not just who you are, but also your understanding of this world of ours. In this world, you will have trouble. I believe every single one of us could get up here and talk about that, what that looks like for us personally. And God, thank you that in the middle of all of that, there's a God who has promised peace, a peace that we cannot find or manufacture on our own. It's found walking with you and redirecting some of the fear, the worry that we might experience in this world. And so God, we ask you to lead us toward that ultimate destination, which is one that draws us closer and closer to you. And God, day by day, may we have a deeper conviction of your power, your grace, your goodness to us, so that come what may, our focus will be on you. And so, God, we thank you for the many ways in which you bless us, even in a very broken world. Thank you for the opportunity to know more about the heart of God and what you desire for us as we journey through this life. And we ask and pray this all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Today, we have a couple people who are going public with their faith. I'm going to throw it over to Pastor Manny.
Yes. Hello, everyone. I am here with my friend, Noah Osick. And Noah let us know. He said, I accepted Christ when I was 5 years old, and I really like learning about him. So, Mr. Noah, I'm going to ask you, have you chosen to make Jesus your best friend, your Lord and Savior, and the leader of your life?
Yes.
Based on your profession of faith, I'm going to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And now we have Noah's mom, Andy Osick. Doing okay? Oh, okay. So Andy told us, I've always known that he is my savior and that he loves me. It just took me understanding that I don't need to wait and get it together first. He loves me in my mess, and I know I need him to help me figure it out. So, Andy, I'm going to ask you, have you chosen to make Jesus the Lord of your life, your best friend, and your Lord and Savior?
Yep.
Based on your profession of faith, I'm going to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
So great, so great. Hey, one more thing before we head out. We have a meet and greet room that'll be right over here. This door will be open. I'll be there with my wife following the service. If we haven't had a chance to say hi, I would love to do that, hear a little bit about how you got connected here. We won't keep you long, and it would truly be our honor. Enjoy the heat today. Have a great week, and we will see you soon, all right?